Hello and welcome to What Does the Bible Say? I'm your host, Dr. Wayne Davis of Creekside Messianic Fellowship in Jasper, Georgia. I believe with all my heart that we're quickly approaching the day of the Lord, the time when our Messiah Yeshua is going to blow that trumpet and call us all home. I want to spend the next few weeks looking at the book of John, because I think the Gospel of John has a lot to say to help us be ready for the time when that trumpet does blow. Then the other disciple who came to the tomb first went in also. Now he can also see that there's no head. So you can see inside the wrappings there's no body. And he can see the tomb by itself. It says, he saw and believed. This is when John first believes that there was a resurrection. If the body had been stolen, then the cocooned wrappings would have gone with it. He can see inside where Messiah's body used to be, and it's not. Could the body have just disintegrated that quickly? No, in 3 days and three nights, no way.
The bones would be there even if it had.
Yes, verse 9 says, for as yet, meaning until this event, they did not know the scripture that he must rise again from the dead. Even the 11 did not yet understand until this that Messiah was to be resurrected. Didn't he tell them again and again? Yeah. That's why I say when we see Messiah in heaven, I'm sure he's going to have a flat forehead from banging it against the wall. Please turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. If Messiah had died on Calvary's tree, been buried, and stayed in the grave, then there would have been no gospel. There would be no salvation for us. That's why I don't think when Messiah said it's finished, that he meant God's work of redemption was finished, because until the resurrection, it was not finished. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 1. Moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel which I preached to you, which also you received and in which you stand, which also you are saved if you hold fast that word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. Meaning didn't really believe at all. For I delivered to you first of all that which I also received, that Messiah died for our sins according to the scriptures. From Isaiah 52 and 53. That he was buried, that he rose again the third day according to the scriptures. In Matthew chapter 12, Messiah said, no other sign will you receive than the sign of the prophet Jonah. Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the fish, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. So if Messiah died on Friday and rose on Sunday, he either lied to us or he was just mistaken. I don't think either happened. He died on Thursday, rose on Sunday, 3 days and three nights. And that he was seen by Cephas, then by the 12. Cephas is Peter, by the way, Simon Peter. Peter in Hebrew is Kepha. If you take Kepha into Greek, it's Cephas. So, then by the 12. And after that he was seen by over 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remained to the present, meaning they were still alive, go ask them. But some had fallen asleep, meaning died. After that he was seen by James, then by all the apostles. And last of all, he was seen by me also, as by one born out of due time. Meaning he was called to be an apostle long after the death, burial, and resurrection. Paul was not there, right? But Paul met the Lord on the Damascus Road. That's what he means by his one born out of time. He was late. He was behind the other apostles. It says, for I am the least of the apostles, who am not worthy to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am, meaning an apostle. And his grace toward me was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all. Paul says, I had more to make up for, so I worked harder. It says, yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me. It says, I couldn't have done anything without God. Therefore, whether it was I or they, so we preached and so you believed. Now if Messiah is preached that he has been raised from the dead, how do some among you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? This tells us who those people are. They're saved from the Sadducees. The Sadducees don't believe in angels, and they don't believe in resurrection. So even though they've gotten saved, they haven't overcome some of their past bad teachings. But if there is no resurrection of the dead, then Messiah is not risen. That makes sense, right? If nobody rises, Messiah didn't rise. He says, and if Messiah is not risen, then our preaching is empty and your faith is also empty. Meaning, if Messiah was not resurrected, then your faith is in vain. The resurrection is critical to the gospel message. It was God's testimony that Yeshua's statements and all his teachings were true. He really is the only begotten Son of God. Verse 15 says, yes, and we are found false witnesses of God because we've testified of God that he raised up Messiah, whom he did not raise up, if, in fact, the dead do not rise. For if the dead do not rise, then Messiah is not risen. And if Messiah is not risen, then your faith is futile, meaning empty, worthless, vain, and you are still in your sins. Then also those who have fallen asleep in Messiah have perished. If in this life only we have hope in Messiah, we are of all men the most pitiable. Meaning, if there's nothing following this life, then our belief in Messiah didn't get us anywhere. There was nowhere to be gotten. But, verse 20, but now Messiah is risen from the dead. So it's not an if anymore. We know for a fact he is risen. How do we know? How does Paul know? Because Paul met him on the Damascus Road long after, and he was alive. And it's become the first fruits of those who has fallen asleep. Why does he call him the first fruits? Because he was raised on the feast of first fruits. Yeah. For since by man came death, by man also came the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Messiah all shall be made alive. But each one in his own order. Messiah the first fruits, afterwards those who are Messiahs at his coming. Meaning, when will the resurrection be? When Messiah returns for us. Any questions? The resurrection is critical. If he had not died, if he just passed out and survived, or if he'd been dead and buried but his body was stolen away, then our faith would be empty. But John and Peter went into the tomb. And he said the grave clothes were there, the body was gone. He folded his own tallit. He's alive. We saw it with our own eyes. Did they ever see Messiah after the resurrection, the apostles? Yes, we're going to read about several occurrences. So let's keep going. John chapter 20. Verse 9. For as yet they did not know the scripture that he must rise again from the dead. Can anybody give me those scriptures? If not, first turn to Isaiah chapter 53. Isaiah 53. Because remember, you can always stop an ibex trail by saying, yeah, we know all that. Isaiah chapter 53, verses 9 to 12. Verses 9 to 12. Isaiah 53, verses 9 to 12. Verse 9 says, and they made his grave with the wicked. He was crucified between two thieves. But with the rich at his death, he was buried in the tomb of Joseph of Arimathea, a rich man. Because he had done no violence, nor was any deceit in his mouth, yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. The Hebrew word there doesn't mean to bruise, it means to crush. Like one crushes an olive, and when you crush the olive, out flows olive oil, a picture of the Holy Spirit. Even so, when they crushed Messiah, came forth the Holy Spirit. He has put him to grief. When you make his soul an offering for sin, meaning he's dead, he shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days. How can you prolong the days of one who's been dead? Must be resurrected. And the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand, meaning redemption comes through the resurrection. He shall see the labor of his soul and be satisfied. And by his knowledge, my righteous servant shall justify many. Meaning by knowing our Messiah Yeshua, Many of us have been justified in the sight of God our Father. While you're back in the Old Testament, turn to the book of Psalms. Remember, Psalms were the songbook of Israel, but they were also full of prophecy. Psalm 16, verse 10. Believe it or not, this was written by King David. Same one who wrote Psalm 22 about the crucifixion. But Psalm 16, verse 10 says, "For you will not leave my soul in Sheol." Remember, one side of Sheol was paradise. Messiah said to the one thief, "Today you shall be with me in paradise." His soul was going to go down to Sheol, the waiting place of the dead, to the paradise side, to present himself to all those who have been looking forward to the coming of Messiah. But it says, "You shall not leave my soul in Sheol, nor will you allow your Holy One to see corruption." Meaning he had to be resurrected. And if we go up to Acts chapter 2, which is all about the Feast of Shavuot, or Pentecost. Shavuot means weeks because you count 7 weeks, which is 49 days, and then you add one to the 50th day. Acts chapter 2, starting in verse 22. Peter has just been indwelt by the Holy Spirit, full of the fire of God. And he says, "Men of Israel, hear these words. Yeshua of Nazareth, a man attested by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs, which God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves also know." Remember, this was just 50 days after the crucifixion. These people were there. They saw it. "Him, being delivered by the determined purpose and foreknowledge of God, you have taken by lawless hands, have crucified, put to death, whom God raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be held by it. For David says concerning him," this is Psalm 16, 8 through 11, "I foresaw the Lord always before my face. For he is at my right hand, that I may not be shaken. Therefore my heart rejoiced and my tongue was glad. Moreover, my flesh will rest in hope. For you will not leave my soul in Hades," which is Sheol, "nor will you allow your Holy One to see corruption. You have made known to me the ways of life. You will make me full of joy in your presence." So Peter explains how David's prophecy in Psalm 16 was about the resurrection of Messiah. Back to John chapter 20. Verse 10. Peter and John have come to the place of the burial, have gone into the tomb, have seen that the body is gone because Messiah is risen. Then what do they do? Verse 10. Then the disciples went away again to their own homes. They go home. But Mary stood outside by the tomb weeping. Why is she weeping?
Somebody took her Messiah.
Yeah, she wasn't there when Peter and John went in. She doesn't know he's alive and resurrected. So Mary's weeping. As she's wept, she stooped down and looked into the tomb. She saw two angels in white sitting, one at the head and the other at the feet, where the body of Yeshua had lain. Then they said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping?" She said to them, "Because they have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him." So she doesn't know about the resurrection. Now when she had said this, she turned around and saw Yeshua standing there and did not know that it was Yeshua. See, if the disciples had stayed and talked about, "Hallelujah, glory, he's arisen," she might have known. But they'd gone home. Besides, it was early. They probably went back to bed. But how could she not know it was Yeshua? Still dark. That's true. She's not expecting to see him. And it could well be that he's dressed traditionally with the tallit up over his head, where his face is not readily visible. But I think mostly because it's still dark. The two angels would have lit up the tomb so she could see when she was in the tomb. And he's outside in the dark. So she's in the light, he's in the dark. Yeshua said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking?" She, supposing him to be the gardener, that's kind of cute, He is referred to, we just read in 1 Corinthians, as the second Adam. What was Adam's profession, the original Adam? He was a gardener. So I thought that was kind of cute. But she assumes him to be the gardener and said to him, "Sir, if you carried him away, tell me where you've laid him, and I will take him away." Yeshua said to her, "Mary!" Oh, now she knows who it is. She turned and said to him, notice she wasn't even looking at it before. She turned and said to him, "Rabboni," which means great teacher, my rabbi, which is to say teacher. Yeshua said to her, "Do not cling to me." The word in Hebrew is naga, do not touch me. "For I have not yet ascended to my Father." This was what the high priest would call on Yom Kippur, Leviticus chapter 16, when he was carrying the blood of the sacrifice into the Holy of Holies. He would cry out to the crowd, "Do not touch me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father," because he had to do the sacrifice and all alone. He could have no help. And Yeshua here is playing the role of the high priest. He's taking his blood to put it on the mercy seat in heaven, as we read in the book of Hebrews, and he's got to do it alone. He can't have any help. So just as the high priest would say, "Don't touch me, for I'm not yet ascended to the Father," so Yeshua says that. He says, "But go to my brethren and say to them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, and to my God and your God." Why didn't he just tell Peter and John that? Because they went home. So he says, "Go and tell them. I'm ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God." Mary Magdalene came and told the disciples that she had seen the Lord, that he had spoken these things to her. Then the same day at evening, so it is still the Feast of First Fruits, the sun's about to go down, being the first of the week, when the doors were shut where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews. Why are they afraid of the Jews? Yeah, they just killed Messiah. They're afraid that his followers, they'll be executed too. But Yeshua came and stood in the midst and said to them, "Shalom Aleichem, peace be with you." Notice how the B is in italics. As my Hebrew students are going to learn in a couple chapters, there are a lot of Jewish sentences that don't have a verb. The verb is implied. And the verb is the am verb. So in this case, peace be with you. It's simply Shalom Aleichem, which means peace to you. When he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Why? Yeah, he still got the holes. They didn't go away when he rose. He still got the holes. Then the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. So Yeshua said to them again, "Peace to you." Again, Shalom Aleichem. "As the Father has sent me, I also send you." He gave them a great commission. The words of the great commission are not given here because they're in Matthew. So let's turn over to Matthew chapter 28. He doesn't rebuke them for being afraid, but he tells them not to be afraid. They've got to not love their lives so much that they're afraid to take the gospel message out. They've got to go be witnesses, even though most of them will be martyred. Most of them will die for their faith. But because they were willing to go forth and teach, you and I have received the gospel message. The Great Commission is in Matthew chapter 28, verse 18. And Yeshua came and spoke to them, saying, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit." That's the triunity of God. And disciples are students, and students study. What are they to study? Verse 20 says, teaching them to observe, which is from the Hebrew shamar, to guard, protect, treat as precious, all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. Amen. So we should be teaching the disciples to observe all things that God has commanded us. Back to John chapter 20. Verse 22. And when he had said this, he breathed on them. The word breath in Hebrew is ruach, which is also the word for wind or spirit. So in essence, he is giving them of his spirit. He breathed on them and said to them, receive the Holy Spirit. And they will. In Acts chapter 2. So what he does is say, receive it. But they've got to wait. They've got to wait till Acts chapter 2, which is Shavuot or Pentecost. It says, if you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you retain the sins of any, they are retained. Only God can forgive sins, but the Holy Spirit is God from all eternity and is going to be dwelling within them. Verse 24, now Thomas called the twin, that's not what we usually call him. What do we call him?
Doubting.
Doubting Thomas. Yep, that's him. One of the 12 was not with him when Yeshua came. The other disciples therefore said to him, we have seen the Lord. So he said to them, essentially, I paraphrase, says, unless I see in his hands the print of the nails, put my finger into the print of the nails, and put my hand into his side, I will not believe. Now, as I mentioned at the Seder, the nails were not through the palm of the hand, as we see depicted in all kinds of pictures and movies, because the nails would just tear through the flesh of the hand. There's nothing to hold them. But the Hebrew word for hand is yad, and it goes from the tip of the fingers to the elbow. That's all the yad in Hebrew. And the nails actually go through the wrist here, where there's that great bony structure there that's strong that would keep the nails from pulling through. So that's what they see. So don't be dismayed by the fact that it says hand here. Verse 26, and after 8 days, number 8 in Hebrew is the number of new beginnings, and they're beginning a new walk with Messiah. After 8 days, his disciples were again inside, and Thomas was with them. Yeshua came, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst and said, Shalom Aleichem, peace to you. Then he said to Thomas, reach your finger here, and look at my hands, and reach your hands here, and put it into my side. Do not be unbelieving, but believing. I'm sure Thomas is thinking, how did he know I said that? He wasn't there. But Messiah knows the thoughts of our hearts. And Thomas answered and said to him, my Lord and my God. My messianic commentary in the other room, when I read that, says, this is the closest the New Testament comes to saying that Yeshua is God. I was thinking John 1:1, the beginning was the Word, the Word was with God, and the Word was God. I thought that was pretty clear myself, but okay. But this is a pretty clear statement. When he says, my Lord and my God, he is referring to Messiah as being God from all eternity. To him, the resurrection was the proof. He had claimed to be, I and my Father are one, it says in John chapter 10, does it not? But now he believes it. I put down a string of sites. If you just want to put in your notes, Isaiah chapter 9, verses 6 to 7. Remember, one of the terms there for Messiah is El Gibor, which means mighty God. That's the one that begins, for unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, his name shall be called. One of those names is El Gibor, mighty God. Then Jeremiah chapter 23, verses 5 to 6. Where the Lord is referred to as, what? Adonai Zedekenu, the Lord our righteousness. And then Micah chapter 5, verse 2, which talks about Messiah's birth in Bethlehem and how he would be. How he would be what? Let's look at Micah 5, 2. Because we don't often go to Micah. Micah in Hebrew is Micha, short for Michael, who is like God. Micah 5:2 says, let me give you a moment to find it. It says, but you, Bethlehem Ephratah. Why do they have to add Ephratah? There's more than one Bethlehem in Israel. This is the one in Ephratah, which means it's the one down 5 miles outside of Jerusalem. Though you are little among the thousands of Judah, that is, of the thousands of little villages in Judah, says, yet out of you shall come forth to me the one to be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth are from of old, from everlasting. So if Messiah has been from everlasting, what does that tell you about him? In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. The Word was God. And in Proverbs chapter 30, verse 4, which is the one that says, tell us his name if you know, and his son's name. That it was prophesied that God would have an only begotten son. I just have you write those down because of the time. Back to John chapter 20. We're almost done with chapter 20. Verse 29 is about you and me. Yeshua said to him, that is to Thomas, Thomas, because you've seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. That's us. We believe without having had to stick our fingers in the holes and our hands in the side. And we believe because of the testimony that those who were there and saw left for us. Verse 30. And truly Yeshua did many other signs in the presence of his disciples which are not written in this book. But these are written that you may believe that Yeshua is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name. There's no other name given under the heaven or earth by which men must be saved. Yeshua said in John 14:6, I'm the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father but by me. And now a very critical chapter in John to me is chapter 21. It says, after these things, Yeshua showed himself again to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias. And in this way he showed himself. But first, what's the Sea of Tiberias? Another name for the Sea of Galilee. Yeah. If you turn back to Matthew chapter 28, Messiah himself had prophesied that this would take place. Matthew chapter 28, verse 10. Then Yeshua said to them, this is after the resurrection, do not be afraid. Go and tell my brethren to go to Galilee, and there they will see me. So back in John chapter 21, he goes up to Galilee. What are the disciples doing up in Galilee?
Fishing.
Fishing, yeah. Did he know they would be up there fishing? Yeah, he knew. So verse 21, chapter 21, verse 1, says, after these things, Yeshua showed himself again to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias. What does it mean, showed himself again? Well, we just saw him show him to the disciples twice, once without Thomas, once with Thomas. So this is at least a third time, Sea of Tiberias. And in this way, he showed himself, Simon Peter, Thomas called the twin, again, doubting Thomas, Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, that's James and John, and two others of his disciples were together. Simon Peter said to them, I'm going fishing. What was Peter doing when he was found by the Lord and called as a disciple? He was fishing. He was a fisherman. It's what he knew. He's going back fishing. They said to him, we're going with you also. They went out and immediately got into the boat, but that night they caught nothing. But when the morning had now come, Yeshua stood on the shore, yet the disciples did not know that it was Yeshua. They're 100 yards out, about the length of a football field. They can see there's somebody up there, but they don't know who it is. And Yeshua said to them, children, have you any food? If you remember in John chapter 13, verse 33, he called them little children. Well, that's all the time we have for this week, folks. We'll come back to the book of John next week, Lord willing, if we're still here. But I do believe with all my heart that the Lord is coming soon. So I'd encourage you, if you've never been saved, if you've not given your life to God, I would encourage you to do it now. Salvation is by faith, not by works, lest any man should boast. If you don't know how to do that, then please give me a call or visit my website at www.john1415.org. May God bless you.